morning we're going to continue on with the series of messages that we have lined out concerning biblical prophecy. These are exceedingly important matters in today's world, and we have our understanding of the future, our outlook toward the future, but our outlook and our worldview and what we're anticipating and what we're all about has a lot to do with what the future holds and whether or not we have the future accurately understood. And that's very, very important because, as I always try to mention, God has an unswerving purpose. He shoots straight ahead and He shoots His arrows for a target, has shot for a target since before the foundation of the world, and He hits His target always. And if we're shooting at a different target, then we're at odds, whether we realize it or not. I know that many people, and for 15 years I was in the same boat on shooting at a target that I now believe was the wrong target. But I did it in sincerity because I'd been taught that. And yet the only true and final and ultimate authority is the Scripture. Now we're going to bring down the screen here so we can put some graphics on the board as we go along in this session today. Today, we're going to deal with what I have chosen to call four firm facts. Facts in the facts of Scripture, and things which, if these things are true, and certainly if they come from the Scripture, they are absolutely true, because this Bible is the only infallible source of truth that we have available to us on this earth. And that's God's Word. And so we know that they tell us the truth about everything. And we will look at these four firm facts that will settle the matter of the shape or the basic outline of the future. We're not going to deal with a lot of detail this morning. We will deal with that later on. But we've got to have the outline. We've got to have the framework to get the detail in. So that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning. But before I start doing that, we need to take a brief look at what exists today and what the worldview of most Christians is today relative to the future. And we'll take a look at that briefly to see how things are in the kingdom of God as of now. You see here we have three historic eschatological views. That's a kind of a big word, means future things, eschatology. I'll be using that off and on. It's a good word. Don't be afraid of it. And these are historic views that the Christians have tended to hold to, and there are variations in all of these views. But this is the center and core piece of it. The first one is the amillennial view. Now, you notice the word millennium or millennial in all of these views. The A in front of it means that they believe there is no millennium, that is, no unique millennium. They believe that Jesus overcame Satan on the cross, and that today we fundamentally are in the millennium, and that Satan is already defeated. Well, there's a problem with that because there are too many, a very great number of scriptures that tell us that Satan is as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour, deceiving the nations. Now, we'll talk about that more later. So that amillennial view, it belongs to, well, the Catholics have been in that view for a long time. Many of the Protestant denominations of the Reformed faith. Then there is a view called postmillennial view. That means that Jesus is coming, but he's coming post or after the millennium, which will take place on this earth. The second coming of Christ, the rapture and revelation. Rapture is not a word that's in the Bible, but the principle is there to take up, to catch up, and Christ is going to catch up the saints from this earth. Revelation refers to the revealing of Jesus Christ when he comes, and then at the same time the destruction of the heavens, of this heaven and this earth, the universe that now is, which is a cursed universe. So the difference between these two is primarily the fact that they regard or acknowledge that a special golden age as the millennium in this era, in the church age. Then there is a premillennial view, and the word and the pre in front of it means that Christ is coming prior to or pre the millennium. They regard a millennium, but this is the church age here. This is the world that we now understand and know, and they believe that Christ will be come and rapture up the saints at a period unknown to us, but in the most I believe in the near future. They will be taken to heaven to the marriage supper of the Lamb, they can say, that will take place in a seven-year period in which the Great Tribulation occurs on earth while the marriage supper occurs in heaven, after which then Jesus will come back with the saints that he caught up and will set up an earthly kingdom, the reign of Christ on David's throne in an earthly Jerusalem. Now, if you remember last Sunday's message, we went through several scriptures to show that unequivocally that Jesus was reigning today on David's throne. And so with those three, with that explanation, you can see that we have a radical difference here, because after Jesus comes, it is believed by those who believe this view that Israel will be again reinstated and the covenants of the Mosaic type covenant will come back in, and the new covenant, which the church enjoys today, will not be enforced because the church itself will be raptured out. Now, that we believe to be a throwback to a system that the scripture says was fallible, and that's the reason why it was replaced. But after Jesus comes, the biggest problem that I see in this idea here, the biggest problem is that it gives a message to the lost people that there's still, even after Jesus comes back, there's still opportunity to be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We don't see, never have seen, Christ in the blaze of His full glory. And His glory, He will come in power and great glory when He comes. And there'll be no faith to the matter after He comes back, because what else can a person do if He comes in power and great glory? With all of the saints, all you can do is say, yeah, I believe now. But that isn't faith. And there's some really serious theological problems, and that's not the only one. Now, let's briefly consider the points that we made last Sunday. Christ is now reigning at the right hand of God. He took that position at the ascension when he went up to be with the Lord, to sit at God's right hand. And that banner there represents somewhat of an umbrella effect over all of the providential affairs of earth. Christ is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is ruling the rulers. And His strategy is very simple. Romans 2:8-28, all things work together for good to them, love the Lord, and called according to His purpose, and that He also causes the wrath of men to praise Him, and the balance of wrath He restrains. With those two things, He can control anything, and does. And that's what He's going to do, is control the affairs of earth, until with the goal that His enemies be made His footstool. That's His agenda. And it reigns, He reigns that way until the second coming, and these are defined as the last days in the book of Acts, and you notice those things, you can look those up. Our task is the Great Commission, and the world system, the powers and principalities, is the enemy of God, and that represents what He's going to finally and ultimately defeat. And He defeats them in two ways: with the gospel, voluntarily calling people to repentance and to put their trust in Him and be saved, and He will judge the rest. He will have the victory when He comes at the second coming, and that will terminate this present earth, and that's going to be our subject today, that the present earth will be terminated when He comes. And we want to look at four firm facts demonstrating this. I'm going to start with fact one, and that will be what we might say the least powerful of the four facts. I'm going to start with the least powerful and work toward the most powerful. The first fact is that when Christ returns, there will be a general resurrection event in which both the just and the unjust will rise more or less in the same time frame. It's not going to be 1,000 years between the coming of the Lord. Not going to be 1,000 years between the resurrection of the just and the unjust. They're going to be both resurrected fundamentally when He comes. Now, I'm going to start with Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book of life. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting destruction." I point that there will be an awakening of the dead, some to everlasting life, that will be the righteous, the saved, and some to everlasting destruction, the unrighteous. They will both come forth at this same occasion. And the occasion, of course, if you notice the language of verse 1, it says that there will be a time of trouble. So this is going to be right after the tribulation period. That is, I can't spend a lot of time on these individual verses, but you note them, and if you want the outline, as Brother Rich already has said, you can have it. You just note it on your card, and then you can study it yourself. But there, that shows a section where both the righteous and the wicked are coming forth at the same time. Now I'm going to go on now to Matthew, and I'm going to bring up the fact 2, because I can cover fact 2 and fact 1 from some of the same scriptures. So that'll save just a little time. Now the next scripture regarding fact 1 is in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 41, speaking of the people of Nineveh. You know that Jonah went and preached to Nineveh, and a great number of them got saved. And it says in verse 41, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation." Now we've got two things here. We've got rising up in judgment, but we've got rising up. Rising up is the resurrection, and we've got judgment, which there will be a general judgment of both classes together. Now both of these things occur or called attention to in this one passage, and he's speaking to the lost Pharisees and Sadducees. He's saying they're the men of Nineveh. They have repented at the preaching of Jonah, and yet are greater than Jonah is here, but they're going to rise up at the same time that you are standing before judgment, and the two judgments are going to be together. Now, I don't deny that there will be a special judgment of the saints that will determine their rewards, but that's a different thing than the Great White Throne Judgment. Everybody is going to be at the Great White Throne Judgment. Everyone. The last point on here, which I really can't take the time to cover today, but the significance of the judgment, let me just state it and you check up on some of those references. The reason why God is going to have a general judgment is because He's going to muster before His throne, His great white throne, every intelligent being, all of the angels, all of the fallen angels, all of the righteous angels, all of the fallen men, and all of the righteous men. Every intelligent being is going to stand before His throne one day so that the issue will be settled, and in throughout eternity it will shut every mouth. There's not going to be anybody there who's going to raise an issue that will stand before God. That's why He wants to settle it all before all people. I believe that's held up by those scriptures. Now, there will then be a general judgment, and both classes will be at that judgment. Notice right down the page there at verse 42, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation." With this generation. See, the lost people that he's speaking to and the saved people that repented at the teachings of Solomon. So that tells us that the two judgments are going to be on the same basic time frame. Now let's move on to John chapter 5, verse 28, Gospel of John. And Jesus says in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, Now that includes all the righteous, that includes all the wicked. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's the way Jesus saw it. One basic time period, both classes together. That is the biblical account of this. And finally, let's take another look at Acts chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, particularly 15. This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, speaking of the Sadducees primarily, well, the Pharisees, I mean, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. One resurrection, period, and both classes together, not separated by a thousand-year period. Now, that is a fact. That's fact one, that there will be a general resurrection with both classes represented together. And if that is so, then, of course, the third position that we looked at, the premillennial position, could not really be true because they hold that those resurrections are a thousand years apart. And there's nothing in the Bible that would confirm that I can find. Now, fact number two is like to that, and we've already mentioned that, and that there will be a general judgment. Both classes present at the judgment. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39, of course this is a parable, and you have to be careful about establishing doctrine, but if this parable means anything, it means that there will be, of course, judgment together. So he told them a parable of the tares, in verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And harvest is the end of the world or the end of the age, which age we looked at on that preceding slide, the end of the church age, actually. And it says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world or end of this age. Both of them occur together, world and age together, but the word is age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. Now, notice this. Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine, and so on. So the righteous and the wicked are going to be resurrected and judged at that same basic period of time to satisfy all of the requirements of judgment. Now I want to look at one couple of others. Chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, while we're here. And there, verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, talking about power and great glory, when he comes, he'll come that way. He won't come in any other way. It'll be obvious. The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. That throne of his glory is going to be the great white throne. All judgment has been given unto his hands. So says the gospel. And he shall separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to deal with those on his left hand. And verse 41 tells us what he says to them. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And the last verse there says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So both classes are going to be there, gathered together for judgment. Now people say, well, this is not individual judgment. They say this is a judgment of nations. Well, it mentions nation there, but nations are made up of individuals, and the distinction between heaven and hell is not ever applied to a national entity. It is applied only to individuals because Christ died for men, and it takes personal repentance and faith in order to be saved and forgiven of your sins, and you won't go to heaven unless you have humbled yourself before him, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believed the gospel, and been saved and regenerated and born again. And those that have not are going to be cast into hell and It is a fact that only individuals get saved. Now, continuing, I think I'll leave you to look up the rest of those references because they confirm the same thing that we've already said. So we've got two facts confirmed. Fact one is there will be a general resurrection. Fact two is that there will be a general judgment. And therefore, the 1,000-year separation between the judgment of these two and the resurrection of these two classes is not a biblical proposition, and you won't find any place in the Bible that confirms the opposite of this, and if you do, we've got a contradiction of the Scripture. That's all that there is to that. Now let's take a further look at fact number three. Fact number three. Christ will reign at the right hand of God in heaven until all enemies become His footstool. That's that umbrella that we looked at a while ago. That's the banner that we looked at. And here's the proposition. We looked at Psalm 110 last Sunday. Psalms 110, the backbone of the New Testament Scriptures, says that Jesus will reign at the right hand of God until He makes His enemies His footstool. And that's His agenda. And we have a couple of things there. He's already finished His work on earth, so that is not, He's not coming back to this earth for a residence. He's only coming back to get the saints and catch them up in the air, and so will they ever be with the Lord. And He's honoring the providential affairs on behalf of the churches. I wish you would study Ephesians 19-23, a mighty, a powerful verse, and also 3:10, which we looked at last Sunday. But today, we're going to be focused on this idea of the boundaries of His reign, and that's in Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. So I'll invite you to turn there with me, Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. This, of course, is one of Peter's sermons. It says, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." This is when He comes. "And He shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you." Here, verse 21 is where the fact is really nailed. "Whom the heavens must receive." You see, just a few weeks previous to this statement, a few days in fact, I believe, Christ had ascended back to the right hand of God. The heavens received Him. And the heavens must receive Him and retain Him for how long? And this is the issue. "Until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." When Jesus leaves the right hand of God, then that will be the termination of all of the fulfilled prophecies pertaining to this earth and the affairs of this earth. All things that have been spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began. If there is another prophecy to be fulfilled, then He's not ready to come back on this earth. Now, there is a prophecy of the millennium. And therefore, if all prophecies must be fulfilled, the millennium must occur prior to His leaving the throne of David where He now sits and coming back to the earth. And in the process, He will defeat all enemies. Now, I want you to turn with me to that last reference, 1 Corinthians 15:22. If there is ever a passage of Scripture that resolves an issue, this would be it. The issue as to whether or not the Lord will come prior or after the millennium. Starting with chapter 15 and verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Well, that Christ is the giver of life. Adam is the bringer of death. "But every man in his own order." There's an order to that. Christ, the first fruits, He come forth first, and afterwards, they that are Christ at His coming. You see, Christ rose from the dead as a first fruit of the resurrection. Then later, those that belong to Christ, which are all the Christians, all the believers, they will come forth at His coming. Now notice this. "Then, at that time, comes the end. That's the end of it. This earth. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom that he's been ruling over at the right hand of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign as he is now doing, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now then, what is the last enemy that he's going to put down? Notice verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So we must ask this question. Are there any more enemies to be destroyed after Christ returns? In the third view that we showed upon the chart a moment ago, the premillennial view, yes, there is. Because there will be death in the millennium. Isaiah says so. Not only that, but there will be death in the Great Tribulation, when after Christ has returned for his saints. After the saints have been resurrected, so there will be a lot of death. There will be death after the millennium. You read chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, and you will find that after the millennium, Satan has loosed a little season, and there he goes out and masses one of the greatest armies that's ever been massed on the face of the earth, and he goes against the holy city. There's going to be a lot of death after the millennium. So if all of his enemies are put down when he comes, and if there will be death after the millennium, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that the millennium will have to be before he comes. And, you know, please don't take the position or think that, well, there's something else in the Scripture that he's not telling us. You can't prove a negative. When I say the Scripture doesn't teach that he comes before the millennium, you're thinking, well, he must be hiding something. No, because I can't turn to it because it doesn't exist in the Scripture. I would if it did. But you see, what we've got to learn to do, believe what you read. Believe what you read. Because that determines the way things are. And if you believe what you read, then you've got good, solid proof and foundation to stand fast on something, because it's not nebulous. When we believe what we read, then that settles the issue. Now then, we have gone through three facts, and they are very firm facts, and I want to go through the last one, which I consider to be actually the strongest one of all of them. When Christ comes the second time, this present physical universe, the heavens and the earth, will be terminated. No more. Let's begin with these references here. New Testament references, and I'm not going to do the Old Testament. I just don't have time. You do them. Now, the first one I want to deal with is in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to get some real information here that really truly settles the issue. It settles it. There's nothing else that can be said after this. Chapter 12, the book of Hebrews, is speaking of the great general assembly in heaven in verses 22-23, and it talks about Jesus the mediator being there. And he says in verse 25, "See that you refuse not him," that is Jesus, "that spoke from heaven, whose," look at verse 26, "whose voice then shook the earth." That's when he says then. It's talking about the days of Sinai. If you go back, you have to study this whole context. I wish I had time to do it, but we don't. Go back to the Mount Sinai. That's when he spoke before. Now he's going to speak one more time. And so verse 26 says, "whose voice then shook the earth," at Sinai, "but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not earth only, but also heaven." This is going to be a bigger shaking than the Sinai shaking by a long shot. So, verse 27 now explains what that means. And this word, or this proposition, "yet once more," signifies the removing of the things that are shaken. Now, what did he say was shaken in verse 26? It was the heavens and the earth. So that signifies the removing of the heavens and the earth of this universe. And just in case somebody missed it, notice the next phrase in the middle of verse 27. He says that of the things that are shaken as of things that are made. Well, what has been made, and when were they made? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and so on. You know the story. It's talking about God's present creation, which is now cursed, and He is going to make a new creation that sin will never enter. Now that now says this. When Jesus comes back and shakes the heavens and the earth, that means the destruction of the heavens and the earth. And if the earth and the heaven is destroyed, then there's no place to have a millennium here. If therefore there is a millennium, it's got to be before He comes back, or it won't be on this earth. Now let's turn back and look at when the shaking is going to take place, and what about that? Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24, and we pick up at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Now, notice what it says. Sun will be darkened. Moon shall not give her light. Stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. What did Hebrews say? I don't shake just the earth anymore, but the heavens also. And that means the end of it. And then it goes on to explain what's going to happen. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heavens, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He said when He ascended back up into heaven, He says, this same Jesus which you saw going back up into heaven shall so come again in like manner. He went up on a cloud, He's going to come back on a cloud, and this says right here, verse 31, and He shall send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet. This is no secret rapture. And they shall gather together His elect. Now, who are the elect? The elect of God are those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. All believers are elect. And He shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, that says and demonstrates the falling of the stars. If one star comes near this earth, poof, it's gone. The stars, great atomic furnaces. Some people say, well, they try to get around by saying, well, these are meteorites. Well, people knew the difference between meteorites and stars because stars are stationary. Meteorites shoot across the sky. That's the only way you ever see them. No, this, God knew the difference, whether we do or not. This is the way it is. When Christ comes back, He's going to rapture up the saints, catch them up from earth, and then the earth is going to be swallowed up in a great atomic holocaust when the stars converge on it, and that is destruction by fire. Destruction by fire, as it were. The elements shall melt with the fervent heat, we'll see in 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Now, also, this same proposition is made by Mark, and the same proposition in little different words is made by Luke. And you see, there's three confirming this proposition. Now let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. And we will see there that this event also confirms what we've already said. That when Jesus comes, this present earth and heavens are going to be done away with. Now notice in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 1. To you who are troubled, that was the Thessalonian people he's writing to, the church at Thessalonians, the church-age people. To you who are troubled, rest. That's what God has got waiting for them, for saved people. Rest with us when, now when is it going to happen? It's when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. You see, some people have broken it down into the rapture, and then 7 years later, the revelation. This is the revelation right here, because it says reveal. That's the word for revelation. Now, when Jesus is revealed, that's when the saints are going to get rest. That's when the angels are going to accompany Him, as we just read in Matthew. And He says in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When? When He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Same general event. Rest for the righteous and destruction for the wicked. Now, if there's only two classes of people abroad today, as ever, there never has been but two classes of people, the righteous and the wicked. That's all that there is. Some people say, well, there's the brethren, the Jewish. Well, if they're brethren, they're righteous. And so they're no different in class. The righteous are going to be caught up with Christ. The wicked are going to go through this holocaust and then be resurrected to judgment. And that's all the people there are. Now, we have seen that when Christ comes, there won't be any earth or heavens to have a millennium in. And we see here that if we did have a millennium, there wouldn't be any people in it, because all the righteous are gone with Christ to heaven and all the wicked are judged in the fire. Now, that's the truth of Scripture. That's the way the apostles saw it. That's the way Jesus saw it. That's the way the writer of Hebrews saw it. And that's the way it is. Now, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Quickly. Revelation chapter 6. Very important passage. Here we have right in early in the book of Revelation, which we're going to begin our study on the book of Revelation right away. Next Sunday will be a preparatory thing, but we will actually, the second Sunday from this, we're going to get right into the book of Revelation and analyze it. Now, verse 12 of chapter 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth. That is, the stars converged toward the earth. Now, that's what it said in Matthew, Mark, Luke. And it's consistent with what it says in the book of Hebrews, that the heavens and the earth are going to perish. And it says in verse 14 here, the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, you see. The destruction of the heavens. The destruction of the earth. And when, notice the last verse in this chapter, for the great day of His, the wrath of the Lamb, is come. And who shall be able to stand? When Jesus comes, it's not going to be Jesus meek and mild. It's going to be that the Lamb has finally gotten angry. And He's coming back to settle things out. And He is going to destroy all of His enemies. And the job will be done that He set out to do. And now we have this scenario. I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 in closing. Once again, a very important passage. Verse 10 says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And you see, if He comes as a thief in the night, it's not tippy-toeing around, actually, because when the heavens depart with a great noise, you're going to know that thief has come upon us. He comes as a thief because He's going to surprise people, not because He's going to sneak. And says, then the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, when you have an element melting with a fervent heat, it's different from a chemical fire, what we know as a chemical fire, because when you get down to the lowest, most elemental particles of matter, then you're into subatomic matter. That's what stars are. And this melting with fervent heat, of course, is going to be generated by the falling and convergence of the stars. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things that shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? Looking to and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look for a new heaven and a new earth. That's what's going to follow. Yes, when Jesus comes, this earth is going to be gone. And what's going to be then? Going to be the outline? Well, notice that big golden bar over there in the new heaven and new earth. That's what Peter says is going to follow. It's going to follow the fire. When we read in Matthew 24, remember it said that the stars are going to fall? But it said those stars are going to fall immediately after the tribulation of those days. So the last historic event on this earth is going to be tribulation. And prior to that is going to be the millennium. If you read from chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, you will find the millennium described, and then you will find Satan loosed a little season. They'll go out and gather up in a massive army, and many other passages of Scripture support this. But then there's going to be a serious problem right there just after the millennium, before Jesus comes, and that's going to be the tribulation, because it's the last historical event before the stars fall. Therefore, if there is going to be a millennium, and there is, Matthew 24, many places in Isaiah, other places, then it's got to be before the end. Now we have established then the outline of the future. God has a great optimistic a period of time coming, a golden age, when all the nations will beat their swords into plowshares, and nation will not lift up nation again anymore. We have that to look forward to, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the sea, the earth as the waters cover the sea. And God is going to do a work on this earth and salvage the souls of this earth. And He's going to actually make more of His enemies His footstool by the gospel than He is by destruction. That also is taught in the Scripture. Now, no, we're looking at some troublous times right now because we've got all this Middle East business and this going on in here. Somewhere in here is where the present time is. And that's going to happen before the millennium. We'll study that as we study the book of Revelation. But then there's going to be a golden age when the gospel will have victory. We need to take hope. We need to realize that the gospel will do a work. We don't have to entice people into the house of God by rock bands and by things of that nature. We need to proclaim the Word of God because all things other than the Word of God are faddish and they will pass away. Sometimes they hang on so long that we wonder if they ever will, but they will. So let's just hang tough with the Scripture and let's proclaim the gospel because it is a work that God will do. Now, verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So where are you this morning as an individual? Where are you particularly? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Have you come to repentance? Have you felt a godly sorrow that you have offended a holy and a righteous God, one who died for you on the cross? Then today is the day of salvation for you. Put your trust in Him, and you not only will escape the fire of judgment, you will be blessed right now. The forgiveness of sins. And you put your time, the rest of your days, into glorifying and honor the God. He holds out the gospel. But there's a great warning here. It says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in that day? We need to be with God's program. We need to be with that issue that He is working on of the defeat of the enemies. And our task in it is to proclaim the gospel that they may surrender voluntarily and bow the knee and be saved.